Our scripture reading for today, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
So as you guys probably have seen, that today is a little bit different because our pastor is on vacation and she, you know, deserves it. But today in the church, friends, it is still Christmas. As a culture, we want to rush through the Christmas season. The presents have been opened, it's over. But today, as a people, we get to linger with Christmas a little bit longer. So we are going to hear from Liz Johnson and Renee Guff about their nativity scenes and what makes them important to them. And then we're going to hear something from Jeffrey.
Every year, as we decorated the tree and hung stockings, there would come this moment when a battered cardboard box would be opened and our creche lifted out and set in a place of honor. Somehow, even though we'd been laughing moments before, this would take on a serious and solemn tone. Our creche is still used today. It isn't large. It isn't ornate. There's no intricate carving or painting. There are no shepherds or sheep, wise men or camels, angels or shining star. It's made of inexpensive wood, painted black with a few strokes of dull gold. 55-year-old moss is still glued to the roof, and the only plastic and gold figures present are Mary, Joseph, a cow, and a donkey, and of course, baby Jesus. One year in my early childhood, I wondered why all the figures were immovable, fixed to the floor of the stable. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't move them around. Everyone except the baby Jesus, who I liked to pick up and hold in my hands. He was taken out of the manger and discreetly hidden behind the creche. And my mom explained to me that he hadn't been born yet. Christmas was his big entrance. And I found myself getting excited about the moment we could take him from his hiding place and put him in the manger with his family. As the years went on, we got a little lazy about removing baby Jesus and putting him back. But each time I look at him in the creche, I'm reminded of the anticipation and joy of his arrival. And no matter what, that has not changed in the years.
Good morning, everyone. Not that many of you here, and so I would like to say congratulations. You've survived Christmas 2018, and you're still here. So proud of you. Though I know we have so much joy this time of year, I also know from one-to-one conversations with friends and family that many of us experience a deep sort of struggle as we reach back into our past and we hold a patch of the fabric next to the Christmas pattern of our present. So when Pastor Tracy asked me to reflect on our Christmas manger, which is this manger right here, that's the manger from my childhood, Both of us have survived it, amazingly so. I realize that it brings me a lot of joy now, but there are bittersweet and conflicted memories, feelings that are rooted in the memories that this manger brings to me. I know I'm not alone with this emotional tug, because I've heard so many similar feelings from friends at church, friends who don't attend church, and the people I met at PADS last night. So I hope you don't mind if I share with you some of that pushing and pulling that occurs when I look at this beautiful manger, which I'm so happy to have here with us today. I want to thank you all for providing a safe place for the sharing of our stories, whether they are painful or joy-filled. Usually, they're a mix, and my story is no different in that regard. I grew up, unfortunately, in a rather violent and unsafe home. I was always searching for quiet and solitude, something to bring my war-torn soul a little bit of peace. In the midst of this wreckage, this manger somehow appeared at Christmas and provided me with hope. When I looked at these figures growing up, I sensed the calm, acute care that was being offered to the baby Jesus, and it brought me a sense of serenity. I didn't bring much with me from the house where I grew up, but I did bring this manger. I think it's because this was a memory I could fix my heart and soul on so I could survive, thrive, and learn to care for others in the way that Mary and Joseph care for their baby Jesus as they look on to him. Mary and Joseph didn't look like they had much to me. They were ordinary-looking people, just like me, but they did have a commitment to care in their eyes. Their stable was dingy and dirty, but they also had these two calm, ever-present animals, and we all know how animals sense a sacred moment and stick with you in your time of sorrow, crisis, and need. This manger comes out every year at our house. It's getting more and more fragile every year, losing pieces of the wobbly wall, Joseph's staff, and hay for the crib. But to me, the figures in this manger still draw me close like a magnet, to watch them up close. They're solid in their presence. They're charged with their mission, focused on their calling to preserve this baby against all odds of poverty, rejection, and threats to their existence. Every year I unpack this manger and realize I've been growing alongside this scene of powerful focus amidst makeshift conditions all along, searching for ways to support others while still maintaining my inner peace. We didn't grow up with a church family, but my parents did provide us with this manger, which served as a sort of a model of the type of family that was with composed care that they were just simply unable to provide their family because of their own deeply and dreadful set of conditions. I recognized I would not be able to break this chain of violence and aggression without finding a deeper connection to God and the support of a church family. Since coming to EPC, I feel I've been able to learn and grow. And little by little, Jesus has been teaching me how to forgive as I've been forgiven, and how much God loves and knows my deepest needs if I make time for him through prayer. When I asked my kids what they thought of our manger, their reflections were lovely and gentle and joy-filled. Their faces were bright and cheerful in their responses, saying they love this manger, that even though it's got missing pieces, and it's ready to fall down if you touch it the wrong way, it reminds them of their grandparents' house and the memories of Christmases past and how they link it to the joy of the present Christmas. I realized then, listening to their stories, the resilience of the human spirit, particularly when you tap into the power of God's guidance and strength. Though there are all sorts of support systems in place in our lives, the most powerful need, in my view, is our need for God. And so, prayer, scripture reading, and asking God to help you, that's what I think Christian author Anne Lamott describes as an inside job. I realize this work I've done in partnership with Jesus is coming along. The next generation is here, the family is intact, and somehow, by the grace of God, I realize this Christmas reconciliation has taken place. A little bit more. In my middle age, I'm starting to see what this messy manger scene, through the grace of God and all his loving creations, who it is a privilege to to commune with each day, all of you. We have so many opportunities to focus the charge of our care on someone else and help them along through their own stories of surviving and thriving. EPC has afforded me the opportunity to give back to people in their hour of need through PADS, through Grace Cafe, small group sharing, or even through what may just seem like ordinary fellowship over coffee after church. And just by showing up and the resilience that you show when you come here, you took a scared little girl and you helped her grow up a little rickety, but feeling the power of love every day. And for showing up and committing to God's promise to you, I'd like to say thank you all very much. And this morning when I went to pray before coming here, I opened up to a random psalm and, is that odd or is that God always runs through my head when I saw this part of the psalm that just jumped out at me. The steps of a man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way. And though she falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord grasps her hand in support and holds her. Thank you.
I wrote my letter to Santa Claus this year and said, for Christmas this year, I would like a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't get them confused again this year. C.K. Chesterton wrote, "What has happened to me has been the very reverse of what appears to be the experience of most of my friends. Instead of dwindling to a point, Santa Claus has grown larger and larger in my life until he fills almost the whole of it. It happened in this way. As a child, I was faced with a phenomenon requiring explanation. I hung up at the end of my bed an empty stocking, which in the morning became a full stocking. I had done nothing to produce the things that filled it. I had not worked for them or made them or helped to make them. I had not even been good, far from it. And the explanation was that a certain being whom people called Santa Claus was benevolently disposed toward me. What we believed was that a certain benevolent agency did give us those toys for nothing. And as I say, I believe it still. I have merely extended the idea. Then I only wondered who put the toys in the stocking. Now I wonder who put the stocking by the bed, and the bed in the room, and the room in the house, and the house on the planet, and the planet in the great void. Once I only thanked Santa Claus for a few dollars and crackers. Now I thank him for stars and street faces and wine and the great sea. Once I thought it delightful and astonishing to find a present so big that it only went halfway into the stocking. Now I'm delighted and astonished every morning to find a present so big that it takes two stockings to hold it and then leaves a great deal outside. It is the large and preposterous present of myself. As to the origin of which, I can offer no suggestion except that Santa Claus gave it to me in a fit of peculiarly fantastic goodwill.